I'd like us to look together at that passage we read in the book of Haggai. I say that passage, we almost read the whole of the book of Haggai because it is obviously only two chapters. It's to do with the people of God. As you know, God's people were taken into captivity where they spent 70 years in Babylon. And after 70 years, God brought them back into their own land. They'd come back, and the book of Haggai covers a period when they'd been back in their own land, and things had actually improved for them. As we read the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, we see some of the problems they were up against. They had a lot of enemies. Their enemies sought to stop them rebuilding the wall. They had enemies within and enemies without. We read in the book of Nehemiah that some of God's enemies was actually related to some of the people in Israel, and they was very much up against it. And in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is rebuking them for the fact that some of them had married the ungodly. The rich men still in Israel had taken away the lands of the poor people, and bad things were still going on. But basically what had happened, the wall had been eventually rebuilt. The wall was rebuilt. There was some sort of now security. The enemies had gone away. There was a time of peace. And they'd began to build the house of God. They'd started on the work of the house of God. And things seemed to be going quite well. But of course what happened, and which is so common amongst God's people, that when good times come, when times of ease and prosperity, when there seems to be no problems, that is almost the most dangerous time for Christians, and indeed for the Church of God. If we think of the Church of God in our land at the moment, well, God's people are, as it were, they've got it easy. We live in times of plenty, and therefore, sadly, God's people don't seem to be keen to serve God. They don't seem to see their need as relying upon God for everything. Well, it was so in the days of Haggai. And God sends the prophet to the people to rebuke the people. And you'll notice that one of the things the people were saying was that it wasn't time. If you look at verse 2, it says, "The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." They'd put off the time. They said it wasn't time now, but in a sense, when times had been difficult, in the time of Nehemiah again, there was men standing on the wall. In one hand, as it were, they were working, and in the other hand, they had a sword, because they were fearful that whilst they were working, they may be attacked. And yet, the fear of being attacked didn't stop them from building the wall. And it can be in the Christian life. The devil can give us so many excuses not to be involved in Christian work. Sometimes as individuals, the devil may say, well, you're not fit enough. You're not well enough to be involved in Christian work. You've got poor health. Therefore, when you get better, that's when you should start doing Christian work. You've got young children, and therefore you cannot be involved in Christian work. There can be so many reasons. It might be that you're married and you feel that you can't keep spending time away from your wife to be at the church, or vice versa. The idea is the devil will have so many excuses why it's not time for you to serve God. And yet, we will always be put to shame by others in our own churches, people we know, who under great adversity do serve God. I'm sure you all know people who seem to have a very difficult life. They seem to have many problems, yet it doesn't stop them from serving God. It's a true saying that if you want something done, ask the busiest person in the church, because they're more likely to do it than someone who's got nothing to do. But here were the people of God. Times had become easy for them. And now, as far as they was concerned, it wasn't time. It wasn't time to build God's house. And God's word would be to us today and indeed to all of his church. Look, it is time. It is time to build God's house. Of course, we're not taking nails, hammers, as it were, to physically build the church of God, but to build it spiritually. We build God's church by prayer. Prayer obviously is a great thing that everybody can do. Even if you're unwell, even if you're indoors, even if you're in bed, you can pray for the work of God. But assuming you are well, then support God's work. Support your pastor. Support the meetings. Become a person who can be relied upon. Relied to be there. See, they said it wasn't time to build God's house. But God says to them, well, it's obviously time for you, you that dwell in your sealed houses, and the house of God lieth in waste. Notice he says they was dwelling in sealed houses. It gives the impression that their house was finished. It was sealed. That's generally the last piece of work you'll do to seal something. We've recently done a lot of work on our kitchen indoors, and the last thing you do is seal all the gaps in so water doesn't go over the side, as it were. That seems to be the finishing job, the sealing. They were living in sealed houses. Their houses was nice, they were finished. But God's house was lying waste. And of course, again, the practical question, how much time do we spend on our own houses compared to how much time we spend at God's house? Well, you see people by their heart. Where is their heart? Is their heart with God and with God's people and God's house? Or is their heart at their home? And of course, there's balance in everything. We should spend time at home. We should spend time with our families. And of course, it's good to keep one's house in good repair. But nevertheless, look at a person. See their commitment to God's house. Why is it that God's house lies waste? And sadly, if we look at the cause of Christ today in England, you would have to say to a degree, it lies waste. There's some churches that don't even have an evening service. It comes to Sunday evening and they do not even have an evening service. They have no midweek meetings. They have no form of evangelism whereby they might seek to reach the ungodly. God's cause lies waste. Nobody seems to care about it. But they've got plenty of time to do their own things. But you see, here's the truth. You can, as it were, try to get God's people to do the right thing. For many years, our own pastor has been after people to come to meetings. And of course, that's the only way to do it. But in a sense, you can do that as much as you like. And yes, it does work to a degree. But the point is, God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not only in the sense that he will reward them spiritually. So the person who seeks God well, God will come to him. They will know the peace of God. They will know God's presence in their life every day. But more than that, as is suggested here, what had happened with these people is he says to them, look, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, and ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe, but there is none that is warm. He that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Here's the idea. If you put things before God, it isn't so much that God will necessarily take them from you. It isn't so much that you might lose them. The idea is you will not get from them the potential of the blessing that could be there. There's that hymn, isn't it, that says, something lives in every you Christless eyes have never seen. When we become Christians, we see things that the ungodly don't see. We see God's hand working in our day-to-day lives. But the point is, the person who's serving God well, the person whose life is committed to service for Christ, the everyday things they do, they will get more from it. They will receive a greater blessing from their families, from their children, from everything they do, even in their employment, even down to their leisure pursuits. They will get more from it. These people, it says they've done much. They'd eaten, they'd drunk, they'd earned wages. But he said they'd earned wages, but they'd put them in a bag with holes in. The idea is there was a lot of effort in their life. There was a lot of effort to earn wages, but it was as if when they got their money, they put it in a bag, but it was gone. And I don't think this necessarily means that God was taking their money. The idea was they didn't seem to get nothing from it. For the Christian, they're most happy and contented when they're walking with God and when they're putting God first in their lives. In other words, if you like, don't serve God even for your church's sake. Don't serve God for your pastor's sake, but serve God for your own sake. Serve God because then you'll not only get a closer walk with God, you'll get more from this life. God says to him in verse 7, the Lord of hosts said, consider your ways. And God would say this to every one of us. Consider your ways. Self-examination is always a good thing for Christians. Look at your life. Consider your life. See how much time you are giving to God. Of course, some people would accuse us of being legalists. Some people say, well, when it comes to Sunday, they say, well, every day you should be living for God. Well, yeah, that's true, but are you living every day for God? They say all the money's God's money. Yeah, well, that's true. Well, are you giving all your money to God? In some ways, it's good to be a legalist because we serve a great master. We should be pleased to serve Christ. Consider your ways. There's 7 days in a week. There's 24 hours in a day. How much time are you genuinely giving to Christ? The New Testament tells us our lives should be a living sacrifice. And of course, the calling of God's word is always perfection. It's a standard that we can never attain to. The Christian knows in his own heart that he fails every day. All the times we've tried to do better and yet we've only found that we've done worse. But nevertheless, we should try and attain to it. Because we will benefit. This is the point. We will benefit. Remember the parable with the talents? When they stood before the master, the one who'd only had one talent, he'd buried it in the ground. He said, I knew that thou was an austere man. I knew that you wanted to reap where you hadn't even sowed. He accused his master of being hard. But his master wasn't hard. His master rewarded the others double what they'd put in. And God only wants us to work for him so that we'll be blessed. So that we'll know peace in our lives. Consider your way. Let each one of us consider our ways today. He told them they needed to go to the mountain. They needed to start working for God's house. Going to the mountain wouldn't be easy work. Walking uphill is always difficult. So going to the mountain to bring wood that they might repair God's house. And notice what it says in verse 8. And I will take pleasure in it. God takes pleasure in Christian work. When God sees his people working, he takes pleasure in it. See, the devil will always attack us. When we're doing God's work, When we decide that we're going to do God's work, then the devil says we're doing it badly. That's what he tells us. He says you're no good at evangelism. You say the wrong things, you're no good at it. You're no good at prayer. You're no good at Christian fellowship. But that's what the devil tells us. But God says, if you do the work, I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. So whenever we serve God, it brings him pleasure. It brings God pleasure that we serve him. And not only does it bring him pleasure, glory is brought to the name of God. In heaven, God's name is honoured, because he can take sinful people who naturally are depraved and are against God. He can take sinful people like us, and by the power of his Holy Spirit, he can actually use us to do his work. That gives pleasure to God, and that brings glory to the name of God. Go to the man and do the work. He then goes back to tell them of their previous work. See, if they work for God, God would take pleasure in it. God would be glorified. But he reminds them of what they've been doing. Ye look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Well, he's reminding them again of the same thing that he's told them previously. If they serve God, they'll do well. But while they were serving their self, they looked for much, but it came to little. And even when they did bring it home, God blew upon it. So it's the same truth that we've already seen. They put these things before God. Instead of serving God, they serve themselves. Instead of considering God's ass, they considered their own ass. But they never got nothing from it. And God tells them why. God gives them the answer in verse 9. Why, saith the Lord? Because mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Well, there's a truth again that we've already seen. Why is it? Why is it that you don't seem to be benefiting? Why is it that you're not getting anything from your work? Why is it that you're not getting any pleasure from your labours? Well, this is the reason, because my house is waste, and you're running everyone to his own house. You're too concerned about this world. You're too concerned about the things of this passing world, and because of that, my house is lying waste. And that is why you're not receiving blessings. And he says, therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, the earth is stayed from her fruit. I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the oil, even upon the cattle and all the labour of the hands. You see, why do God's own people fight against God? Often, miserable Christians, and we have to admit there are miserable Christians, you met them and I've met them, miserable Christians are miserable because they're trying to serve their self and they're not serving God. And the reason they're miserable is because the things they're doing instead of serving God, they're not getting nothing from it. They're not getting nothing from it at all. God is blowing upon all their things. God has called for a drought. And again, I say, not a physical drought for us. We live in days of plenty. But are you receiving the blessings from all the things that you have in your life? If you're putting them before God, the blessing will decrease because God will make it so. But then in verse 12, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, it says, with all the remnant of the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. So here's another truth as well, an obvious truth. That God's leaders, God's preachers, God's pastors, they need to proclaim the word of God to people. And by the Spirit of God and by the grace of God, God's people may respond. It says that they obeyed. The remnant of people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, because the Lord God had sent him. See, the Lord God had sent him. And we need to be thankful that even in such days we live in, there are still men of God who will bring us the word of God. The people responded. And it says that, and the people did fear before the Lord. And they feared before God's messenger. And God said, I am with you, saith the Lord. He also stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua. And he stirred up these men. So notice the other truth. It wasn't just the everyday people. It wasn't, if you like, just the normal people. It was the high priest. It was the prophet. It was the governor. It was everybody amongst God's people, from the lowest to the highest. Every one of them had been affected by the word of God. And it says, and they came, and they did the work in the house of the Lord their God. So in a sense, it's quite, you know, and obviously we understand that things don't always happen as we read through the Bible. I'm sure you're aware that on many occasions, God's prophets came to his people. They told them to do something and they didn't do it. They came again and told them to do it and they still didn't do it. In some ways, this is an unusual occasion where the word of God came to the prophet. He brought the word to the people. And immediately the people took notice. The people believed the word of God that was spoken by the prophet. And it says they came and they did the work in the house of the Lord. They decided, yes, we're going to do it. We're going to work for God. And let us all be determined in our lives to say, yes, we are going to serve God. We're going to serve God, as it were, as best as we can. We're going to put God first in our lives. We're going to make sure that we do serve God, that we serve God's house. See, what a lot of Christians say is, they say, well, look, I love God. I love God, but you don't have to go to church to serve God. It ain't the people who are at God's house all the time who are necessarily the best Christians. But again, the truth is, if you love God's house, if you love God's people, if you love God's cause, you'll want to be with God. We often give the analogy of the football supporter. The real football supporter, the team who really, the guy who really supports his team, he goes there. He goes there every week. And in these days where football clubs are actually going skin and some are actually dropping out of the league, the supporter still loves his team. Whether they're playing, as it were, on an old bit of grass with it in a tin shed, it's their team. They support it. And that's how we should be with the cause of God. Whether we're meeting in a big building with a lot of people, or whether your church is just a small church with a few people in a small building, we should want to be there, because that's where our heart is. These people decided, yes, we would work for God. We would work in the house of the Lord. But then, of course, as we get on to chapter 2, what happened, and this always happens, once you decide to follow God, once you decide to work for God, it doesn't necessarily mean to say that that's going to be the end of your problems. Oh, just by just by agreeing to work for God, that is not the end of your problems. Some might even say it's the beginning. Do you remember Moses when he went to God's people? And he didn't think they'd take any notice of him. And eventually, God's people said, all right, Moses, we believe you've come from God. And his first encounter with Pharaoh said, okay, if you're causing trouble, I'm going to take away all the straw. From now on, your people have got to gather straw themselves. So, by them accepting Moses, didn't start off too well from them from that point of view. Their lot seemed to get worse. Instead of a quick deliverance, things got worse for them before they got better. And again, we mustn't be ignorant of the devil in all these things. Once we get involved in God's work, there'll always be problems. There'll always be problems. If godly men like Paul and Barnabas, if even they fell out over Christian work, see, you can meet people, and they're very nice people. You get on quite well with them, and you can fill up one with them. But the real test is, can you do Christian work with them? Boy, that can be so different. Because Christians have different ideas. They have, and they mean well. Everybody means well. Those Christians, they feel this way is best to do evangelism, or that way is best. So by serving God, it doesn't mean that things are going to be easy. It doesn't mean that instantly you're going to have total unity. These people here, what had happened with them was, they'd done the work, they'd rebuilt God's house, but then there was a question in verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as nothing? Boy, well, that was sad. They'd done the work. They'd gone up to the mountain. They'd brought the wood down. They'd left the work of their own house and they concentrated now on building God's house. But when they'd finished the work, when the final screw had been put into the woodwork or the final piece of gold had been placed on the altar, when the work was finally done, they had the open ceremony. Now, you can read about this in the book of Ezra. When they finally finished the work, and as it were, they looked at the temple, we're told that some people cheered. Obviously, they were the people who was involved in the work. They cheered. But there was old people, and they must have been old because they remembered the old temple and remembered they'd been away in Babylon for some time. But we're told that some people cried. When they saw the new temple, they cried. Because it was nothing like the temple that Solomon had built. We see Solomon's temple, it was overlaid with gold. Everything seemed to be made of gold or overlaid with gold. It was a glorious building. But this building didn't seem nothing in comparison. And the obvious truth is that sometimes we can be tempted to look back in the past. There'll always be people who will say to you, look, years ago it was much better than this. Oh, when we done evangelism, we had a lot more interest from people. Or when we used to run clubs, we had a lot more people come in than what's happening today. People don't seem so keen today. And what it can do is it can deflate the Christian. Oh, he's done the work now, but it seems that the work has failed. It doesn't achieve the glory of past. And of course, all Christians love to read those Christian books. They read about the days of Spurgeon, where his church was packed, where people couldn't get in, of Whitfield, where he preached to 20,000 people, of the Wesleys, again, they preached to hundreds and hundreds of people. And when you compare that with the fact that in the day and age we live in, you might see two people saved a year. And if you did, you'd feel that was good. But we mustn't be discouraged. We mustn't be downcast. You see, the point here was, although this building in its outward appearance, it didn't look nothing. It actually said, is it not in comparison as nothing? Yet he tells them, be strong, saith the Lord. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, you people of the land, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord. God is with us. Our work, as it were, may not seem to achieve that which it achieved in the past. We are working in very difficult days for the cause of Christ. We had a visit from the open air mission at our own church. And he was saying for all the evangelism they do up and down the country, they see very few people saved. And it's true about many churches today. They labour much, but they see few people saved. But that shouldn't make us stop doing the work. God is saying, look, work, carry on in the work. I am with you, saith the Lord. To know that God is with us should be all the encouragement we need. Notice he says in verse 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear not. Of course, when they came out of Egypt, God made this covenant with them. Well, they'd been through a lot since they came out of Egypt. They went through the days of the judges. All the troubles they had in the days of the judges. They followed God and then they went away from God. God raised up various men to deliver them. Men like Gideon, men like Samson, men like Jephthah. Oh, they were men of God, but those men had come and had gone. And then they came to the time of the kings, and they'd had some great kings, David and Solomon and Hezekiah. But they'd known some difficult times. They'd seen their country overtaken. They knew their people were taken away. But the point is, notice God's covenant was with them from the time that they'd came out of Egypt. And it's like us, when we become a Christian, we're saved. That's like when we come out of Egypt. We come out of Egypt, we're saved. Now we might go for a lot in our life. We'll go through good times when we feel the Lord is near us. We'll go through times when we feel far away from God. But the point is, God is still with us. He made that covenant in Christ. The day we were saved, I mean indeed, God made a covenant in Christ with us before the foundation of the world. In your life, you'll go through many ups or downs. But God has made a covenant to keep us and to remain amongst us. Lastly, you see, the point was, this second building, in comparison of Solomon's building, looked nothing. But, of course, what was going to happen, if you look at the last verse, it says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. This house was going to be better than the house. Why was it? Well, of course, Christ himself was going to come in the future. The Messiah would eventually come. Some people argue the point that this wasn't the same temple. But obviously he is talking about this temple. Whether the temple was rebuilt around it, certainly this temple, this work that these men had built, in the days of Christ, Christ would visit it. It would have a greater glory than that of Solomon. Solomon's glory was great. But Christ said that Solomon in all his glory wasn't as great as just a lily that God had made. So what comparison could the temple of Solomon be to the Son of God himself? The Son of God was yet going to come to his people. The Messiah, Emmanuel, one day he was going to come to his people. So although things looked bad for God's people, as they looked back, they thought they could never achieve what had gone in the past. They would never see another David. They would never see another Solomon. They would never know in a time when all their enemies were beaten. But little did they know, as it were. They should have known because of the scriptures. That one day Christ himself was going to come. God in the flesh would walk amongst his people. Christ the Redeemer would be amongst them. And his glory would outshine any that had gone before. Christ said he compared himself with a temple. Didn't Christ say, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up? Christ himself compared himself to the temple. And so it was that these people believed the word of God. They worked for God. They heard the word of God. They worked upon it. And therefore God blessed them. And of course, the message to us today is obvious. We live in sad days for the cause of Christ. Each one of us need to see ourselves as workers for God. Workers for God's cause. Let us serve God faithfully even in these days. Let us resist the devil with all his accusations and with all his reasons why we shouldn't serve him. Let us serve God today. Let us know his blessing in our life and let us see the growth of his church even in these days. Amen.